right, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. And because I was somewhat under the weather, we stopped at kind of mid-thought, but we're going to pick up there. Not only was I kind of under the weather, but we were running out of time as well. So we'll see how far we get tonight. Let me just kind of recap. Let me just read a few verses that we covered last week, and then we'll pick up where we left off at verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let me just stop and say, the idea here is that fixing our thoughts on Jesus, as we talked about last week, is the cure for what the writer of Hebrews is warning against at the beginning of chapter 2, the idea of do not drift away. So we're going to talk tonight about the causes for drifting, but he gives us the cure first. He says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the cure. When you find that you have drifted away from the things of the Lord and the ways of the Lord, refocus. Refocus back on Him. So here He's given us the cure, the answer, the solution first before He tells us what are the reasons that we tend to drift away from the truth. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful and all God's house. And as we talked about last week, the idea here is this document was written to Hebrew believers, Jews who had become Christians. And the Judaizers had come along and tried to get them to follow again the law and the things of Moses, if you will. And they revered Moses. And the writer is saying, but we have one that Moses talked about, as we saw last week. We have one now, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is greater than Moses. Verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. We talked about how the builder of the house is greater because, in a sense, he has built the house in his mind to begin with. And if a building were to be torn down or destroyed by a storm or burned down or whatever, it can be rebuilt because of the mind of the builder. The mind of the builder is greater than the house itself. Therefore, the builder is greater than the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. And of course, Jesus is God. And we looked at a number of passages last week talking about how Jesus created all things. And there was nothing that He did not create. Moses was faithful, verse 5, as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Or another way to say that is testifying to what would come in the future. Moses was simply a prophet, if you will. And he was a picture of what is to come. And the things that happened to Moses were pictures of the fulfillment that would ultimately come in Jesus Christ. Notice it says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. So Moses is a servant in God's house, but notice what it says next in verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. You see the difference here? Moses is faithful in the house. He is a servant in the house, but Christ is over the house. He's the one in total control. Meaning, as well, that Moses was simply a servant to God, or a servant to Jesus, even though he pointed the way to Jesus who was to come. So he is a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to the courage and hope of which we boast. Now, I want to take a minute and talk about this idea of Jesus being over God's house, or the authority that Jesus has. Turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them, and the them is the 11 disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Did he miss some place to mention? Did he cover all his bases? Absolutely. There is no place outside of heaven and earth. The heavens and the earth. The entire universe. He has all authority. All. Everywhere. He is in control. So he is the one over God's house if he has all authority. Of course, he goes on to say, therefore, as if to say, since I have all this authority, then I have the authority to command you to do something. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What is he doing? He is sending them out as apostles. We just saw in Hebrews that Jesus is an apostle. He was sent by the Lord with a message. We talked last week in detail about how he did not bring his own message, but he spoke exactly what God commanded him to speak. Now he, with his authority, is sending the disciples out as apostles, as messengers, and they are to speak what he has taught them. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we don't go with our own message, we go with his message. And then he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we see his authority there. He said he has this authority. And we see this authority in Hebrews as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Starting with verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. Now, do you remember at the beginning of Hebrews how we talked about Jesus being God and how he is the exact representation of his being? He is God. Well, it says here in Colossians 2, 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Well, Christ, the Son of God, became man. In bodily form. But he has always existed since eternity past. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Wow. I mean, he's got the fullness of God, and now he's giving that to us. The fullness in Christ. We're full. And I like that because Jesus talked about If we drank of him, the living water, what would happen? We would be filled to overflowing, wouldn't we? Streams of living water would pour out of us. So we have fullness to overflowing. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You know, we talk sometimes about being under satanic attack. And Satan is a real being who does love to attack and hinder Christians, particularly in their spiritual growth. But we have to remember, he is under God's authority. He does not have free reign, and he does not have the kind of power and authority that God has. But in Christ, it says here, he is the head over every power and authority. And we see him as the head over God's house in Hebrews. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. I had to start with verse 17 since that's kind of our verse for our class. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now you get that? We have incomparably great power within us if we are believers. And why is that? The Holy Spirit indwells us. And it's the Holy Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead. There is no greater power than the power of God. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Not equal to some power and authority, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And we can come up with some pretty fancy titles for people, can't we? And he says, oh, he's way above any of those. Way above. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So did he miss anything here? Did he miss any time period? No, he's saying from eternity past to eternity future, all power, no matter what you think about, all rulers, all authority, all dominion, everything, he is over that period. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. See, very consistent with Hebrews. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, he doesn't do things halfway. And if he is the head and we are the body, I mean, don't we know that the head controls the body? I mean, when we have a head problem, we're going to have a body problem. But we don't have a head problem because he's perfect and he's in control. And that's what they're talking about here in Hebrews. He's comparing, once again, this idea of Moses and Jesus. And he's saying, folks, Moses didn't have this kind of power and authority. He was a servant in the house. Jesus is the head over the house. He's got all power. He's got all authority. All right, back to Hebrews, verse 6. He says, and we are his house. Just what it said in Ephesians. We are his house. We are his body. But then it says it's conditional. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now it makes it sound like our eternal destiny is based on our strength in being able to hold on. But that is not what he teaches. Again, we have to interpret the word in light of other passages of the word. So keep your finger there and go with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10:35. He says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere or endure so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Now, if it ended there, we could be in some serious trouble. Because it sounds like it's dependent upon us. And if we shrink back, then he might be displeased with us, and maybe we would lose our salvation. But I love what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Well, why is it that we don't shrink back? Because God, who has started something in us, is going to carry it on to completion. He doesn't do anything halfway. And if he says, "I'm going to give you eternal life through my Son," and he is eternal life, according to 1 John 5, if Jesus is eternal life and that's what he has given us, at what point is eternal not eternal? If he had just said, "I've given you life," that would have been one thing. If he had said, "I've given you life up to the point of your shrinking back or up to the point of your sinning," then Jesus' name would have to be temporary life. He is temporary life, but that's not what John says. He says he is eternal life. What's the passage? 1 John 5:20? No. Yeah, 1 John 5:20. "We are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." He is eternal life. So the writer of Hebrews, when he says, if we hold on to our courage, we're his, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, we are those who will hold on. Why? Because he does that through us. And as we talk about, when we get toward the end of Hebrews and talk about the Lord's discipline, he disciplines those he loves. Who does he love? His chosen. And he causes us to endure. A father will not let his chosen son just go over here and err and just say, "Okay, well, you're just totally on your own now." No, he loves us, so he lovingly corrects us. And if we don't listen, he'll discipline us. But ultimately, what will he do? He will work all things together for our good. And he will conform us to the image of his Son because we are the called according to his purpose. You think his purpose is going to be thwarted? Not at all. So here he says, we are God's house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Again, the word hope is used many times in Hebrews. And I almost hate the word the way it's used today. We've talked about it many times in here. You know, we say, "Well, I hope you have a good week." It means nothing. I have no power in your life to wish you a good week, which is pretty much how we use the word. But here, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It entered the inner sanctum. Jesus, who is that hope, entered the inner sanctum, and we're tied to him. That's the hope that we have. Paul called him our hope of glory. That's Jesus. That's the hope we're talking about here, the hope of which we boast. Do we boast in that hope? I've conjured up enough hope to say, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm going to live for eternity. No, it's not about me boasting about my hope and my ability to conjure up something within myself. I have the hope of glory. Jesus, He is the hope of which I boast. Therefore, I don't boast in myself. I boast in Him. Back to Hebrews 3:7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, and now the Holy Spirit is about to repeat Himself, because the Holy Spirit has already written this in the past, because it's in the Psalms. He's about to quote Psalm 95. So let's go there before we read this passage. Go to Psalm 95, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this psalm. You know, since we started back, we have been standing each week to read a portion of Scripture to honor the Word. And we did that yesterday as a church. I thought that was nice. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King, above all gods. There's the idea of authority. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. And now He begins to give a warning. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You may be seated. Now that is something you do not ever want to hear God say to you. In my anger, I declared, they shall never enter my rest. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that who was that said to? The Israelites, God's chosen nation. So, obviously, not all Israel was saved, as we've talked about before. But God had a covenant that He made with Israel, and He said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right, back to Hebrews chapter 3. Here He quotes this passage. And I failed to mention something to you. I wanted to share with you, as we're going through this, I shared with you the cure for drifting is to fix our eyes on Jesus. But what is it that we saw when He's talking about Moses here and talking about Jesus being higher and being the authority even over Moses? The cause for drifting, the first cause that I meant to mention to you, is following anyone other than Jesus. And it doesn't matter how great that person may be. I mean, that person may be a strong believer. Moses was a strong believer, was he not? Yeah, I mean, he made a mistake and was not allowed into the promised land. We're going to see that in a minute. But nevertheless, he was a prophet of God and was saved. A wonderful man, but what it's talking about here is one of the causes of drifting away is setting somebody up in place of Jesus. And that's what these Jews were doing. Saying, well, Moses is the one that we follow. Or as we've talked about before, or Abraham is the one that I follow. Well, what were they? Simply pictures of what was to come. And so the first cause for drifting is this idea of following anyone other than Jesus. And now what we're about to see is the second cause for drifting. And that is, and what we're going to see here, as we look into what the children of Israel did in the desert here, the cause of focusing on our circumstances. Isn't that easy to do? And particularly in this day and age when it seems like all of the news that we hear is bad. You know, it's easy for us, I think, if we focus on that, to say, well, woe is me. And everything's bad and it's going to get worse. You know, you hear that kind of stuff all the time. Does that mean God is not on the throne anymore? Does that mean Jesus has lost some authority somewhere that we didn't know about? Was he surprised that the market went down? Was he surprised that these banks were loaning money to people that had no equity in houses? None of this surprised him. He's still in control. So he's saying, if you find yourself drifting away here, what are you doing? You're focusing on your circumstances. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. Verse 7, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. You know what he's saying? What is it they saw? What did God do? Through the mighty hand of God, He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. And they saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And they focused on their own circumstances. They said, well, we're thirsty. Turn with me to Exodus 17. Starting with verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin. Pretty aptly named, I think. Traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Amazing, isn't it? Think of what they've seen already. Is he the God of water? I mean, he turned the water in the Nile into blood. He's got total control over water. It's no big deal for him. But they're getting upset here. What are they doing? They're focusing on their circumstances. We're thirsty. And so they come demanding that water be given to them. You think God wasn't aware of the fact that maybe they were a little low on water? Sure, he knew that. Do you think he wasn't going to provide for them? Did he say to them, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, from slavery, and I'm going to take you out into the desert so you can die? But at least you'll die free. That was not his point. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? Have you ever demanded anything of God? You go to Him with a request that you know is probably not even biblical. Why do you put the Lord to the test? What did He say to test Him in? One thing, tithing. Test me in this and see if I don't open the windows of heaven for you. But anything other than that, you're not on holy ground. Verse 3, but the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Oh, so now it's Moses' intent to do that. Then the Lord cried out, then Moses cried out to the Lord. Excuse me. What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And when he says that, they were ready to stone him. That means kill him. They were upset. That's the idea. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Kind of free yourself from the people for a minute. Walk on ahead of them. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. Now, interesting, isn't it? He struck the Nile and it turned to blood. He's saying, remember, Moses, what I did with that staff? The power's from me. He says, and go. All right, start walking. I'm about to do something. But you have to go before you get the understanding. You have to be obedient before the understanding comes. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, which is Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah, meaning testing, because the people tested God there, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What do we see here? Unbelief. Unbelief. Turn to Numbers chapter 20. Because these are the two events that he is referring to in Psalm 95. And as I said, repeats in Hebrews chapter 3. Numbers 20, starting with verse 1. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin. Different desert, similar name. And they arrived at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. When God struck them dead. Well, don't you think God might be tempted to strike him dead here? Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak, not strike, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" See, Moses knew what was going to happen. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Uh-oh. But look what happens. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. You see, God still blessed the people with the water, even though Moses had disobeyed. But there's a consequence, like we've talked about. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites." And that's a big deal. He's the leader of the people, and he's not honoring God in front of them, setting a bad example for them. He says, "You will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. See, he is holy. Who is not holy? Moses. Moses. But Jesus is holy. He's greater than Moses. He's over Moses. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 3. So this is why he's talking about today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like your forefathers did. And he's saying, today, it's important. Today. Today you have the opportunity to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. That's why he emphasizes today, and we're going to see it emphasized again in a minute. But today, if you hear him, don't turn away. Don't harden your heart. Don't be like the rebels in the desert. He says, don't do what they did in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. And they focused on their own circumstances rather than focusing on God, who said, "I will take you to the promised land." Verse 10, "That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways." My ways. You see, part of the beauty, I think, of getting into God's Word is learning God's ways. Because they're incredible. They're so different from our ways. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, starting with verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way." And we could say that to ourselves. Let us forsake our way. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither Are your ways my ways? Declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth. And how high are the heavens? Anybody measure it? I mean, to listen to even unbelieving astronomers, they say the universe is expanding and they know no end to it. And so how high are the heavens above the earth? Can't be calculated. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So, in other words, they ain't even close. You know, it's not like we're somewhat approaching His ways. Mm-mm. It's not a contest here. There's no contest. And my thoughts than your thoughts. Amazing, isn't it? They're so much higher than our ways. Look at Isaiah 58, starting with verse 1. He says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, like a shofar. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. Listen carefully to this. They seek me out. They seem eager to know what? My ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? This is what the people are saying to God. We've spent all this time fasting, and God, you haven't even seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Well, listen to God's response. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. In other words, you're not practicing what you're preaching. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Now, why is that? Because if we're following our ways, we're not following His ways. And what does He say? I won't listen to you if you don't listen to me. That's basically what He's saying. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, starting with verse 32. You know, this is why I'm sure God is so terribly upset with us when we live like the world. And calamity comes, and then we come to Him with petitions. Proverbs 8:32. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep what? My ways. Not their ways. Listen to my instruction. And be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Why? For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. Listen to what he says. All who hate me love death. Now, somebody said a couple of weeks ago when we had a Q&A time, and I talked about Islam and how Allah is not the same God that I worship. He's not Jehovah God. And when I said that, somebody said, man, you took all the air out of the room saying that. But it's true. That's why Hamas, when they won the elections in Gaza, the leader of Hamas said, now our enemies will know that we love death as much as they love life. So if somebody loves death, what does that tell you? They hate the God of life. Therefore, Allah is the God of death. So when we talk about worshiping one God, we're not worshiping the same God. It's not my God. It's not your God if you know Jesus, because He's the God of life. All who hate me love death, and they don't love God's ways. Turn with me to Psalm 119, starting with verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. Now, we talk about portion control today, don't we? That's not what he's talking about. It's another word that doesn't mean today the way that it's typically used. You are my inheritance, O Lord. You are everything to me. Because Jesus inherited everything. Because He is the Son. And He was willing to go to the cross to be obedient to His Father. So He inherited all things, and we are co-heirs with Him. So You, O Lord, are my inheritance. And You are everything to me, is what the writer is saying here, the psalmist. And then he says this, I have promised to obey your words. Have you ever done that? You ever promised God you would obey his words? He says, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I say, I love that because we can claim the promise of God that he will be faithful to his promises. And what he says he will do, he will do. Verse 59. I have considered my ways. Have you done that? Have you considered your ways? The writer here says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. You know what he's saying? I've considered my ways, but I'm going to turn to your ways, because your ways are better. I figured that one out already. Your ways are better. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. As if to say, I will hasten and not delay to obey your ways. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. What is he saying? Though my circumstances get pretty desperate, and the wicked bind me with ropes, if I end up in prison, doesn't matter. I will not forget your law. I'll still focus on the right thing. I'll focus on your ways. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws, your ways. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts, your ways. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your ways. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Do good to your servant according to your ways, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. I believe in your ways. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Now I obey your ways. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Teach me your ways. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies. Again, he doesn't focus on his circumstances. I keep your precepts with all my heart. I keep your ways. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. I delight in your ways. It was good for me to be afflicted. Why? You see, it's good when the circumstances are bad. Why? So that I might learn your decrees. I might learn your ways. You see, when times get tough for us, God is doing something. It doesn't mean He's asleep, that He's not on the job. He's teaching us about His decrees, to walk in His ways. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And always when they use thousands, it doesn't mean literally a few thousand. It means unlimited. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pieces of silver and gold. The law from your mouth, your ways are more precious to me than all the silver and gold the earth has to offer. And the Israelites in the desert didn't focus on God's ways. All right, back to Hebrews 3. What were they doing? Focusing on their circumstances. They have not known my ways. Verse 10. So, I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, what they did and what they didn't do needs to be a lesson to us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 1. Corinthians 10:1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now here again is this idea of, would you rather be baptized into Moses, or would you rather be baptized into Christ? They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. You see, He was there in their midst. When water flowed from the rock, it was a picture of what was to come. Why? And it's why Christ said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to do what? To keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. In other words, to keep the proper focus. Focus on the rock of Christ. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Now, you think we don't do that? The church is following all kinds of paganism. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. See that testing idea again, testing God. And do not grumble. There's the idea of quarreling again. As some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. And then he says it again. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Now, what is that telling us? Don't do the same thing. Don't focus on your circumstances. Keep your focus on Christ. These were written down so that you don't have to walk in the same way. You can walk in God's ways. They were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because what is that? That's pride. And that's where you will be attacked, is at your point of pride. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So that you can stand firm in the faith. And so again, we can't say, the temptation was too much for me. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that? I've said that. Temptation was too much for me. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Because God won't allow that. And He has made a way out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 4. Romans 15:4. Everything that was written in the past, everything that was written in the past, and was all of this right here written in the past? Yes. Answer is yes, in case you were wondering. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. We just talked about enduring, didn't we? So, where does endurance come from? The Scriptures. Learning God's ways. You want to be able to endure? You got to know this book. That we might have hope. Verse 5. May the God who gives endurance. See, that's what we talked about before. It's not us. It's not up to us to endure. It is a gift of God. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying to us, There's a lesson here in Hebrews, back to Hebrews 3. He shared what the Israelites did, again, as a warning for us. And once again, before we're too hard on them, they didn't have all this. Oh, they had a lot of miracles. Some amazing miracles. If you know Christ, you've seen some amazing miracles too. The most amazing miracle in my life is the miracle of a changed life. See, Paul talked about he was the chief of sinners. I can relate to that. To me, there's no greater miracle than the miracle of a transformed life. And so let's not be too hard on these people, because they didn't have all of this. All of this hadn't been given yet. And we've got it. And we have it so that we don't have to walk in the same way. Verse 12. We're going to see here the third reason that we drift. Failure to exercise faith. So first is following someone other than Jesus. Second is focusing on our circumstances. Third is failure to exercise faith. Verse 12. See to it, brothers, as if to say, be determined, make a determination about this, brothers, writing to believers, or he wouldn't call them brothers here. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, what is the implication here? That we can, as believers, act like unbelievers and turn away from the living God. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. But he's warning them, don't do that. And then he kind of tells them, here's another way that you keep from doing this. You not only focus on Christ, but verse 13, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Every day we need to be encouragers to one another. Encouragers to do what? To walk in His ways. To walk in His truth. To know His word. To be obedient to what He says. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, keep your finger there and let's go to Hebrews 10 for a second. Hebrews 10:24. He tells us, and let us consider, in other words, let us think about this, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And isn't that what we're supposed to do, is love one another and do good deeds? He says, let us not give up meeting together. It's important that we come together as believers. The church is important. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And then he says something very interesting. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. Now, back to Hebrews 3, he says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Because when Christ comes back, what will happen? The time, or time as we know it, will be no more. We won't have day and night anymore. because He will be the light, the eternal light. We won't have what we're used to anymore. And when He comes back, it will be too late to turn to Him. He says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Going back again to verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He says it again in verse 15. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you think maybe we need to be told things several times? He says, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it deceives, doesn't it? Sin deceives. It's pleasure for a season, but think of the consequences. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And like we talked about, He is the one who causes us to do that. Keep your finger there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Second Corinthians 1:21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So He is the one who causes us to stand firm. He is the one who causes us to hold on firmly, as it says back in Hebrews. And then He says in verse 15, back to Hebrews 3, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? You see, he's setting us up again for this idea that just because Moses led them out of Egypt didn't make them saved. We've got one greater here than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Verse 17, and with whom He was angry for 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? Now, there is a footnote in the NIV here for the word disobeyed, because there's an alternate way that this could have been translated. And I like the alternate much better. If not to those who disbelieved. Because what we're talking about here is the lack of belief. They fell in the desert because they did not believe. So we see, verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. What is unbelief? Sin. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. And so, the writer of Hebrews basically is saying, they were unable to enter the rest because of their unbelief or because of their sin, because of their sinful unbelief would be another way to say it. They didn't enter that rest. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to close in just a minute. Two more passages I want us to look at, and then we're going to close. Colossians 1, starting with verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We've talked about that many times. How do we do that? Getting in His Word. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Again, because He's got all power and all authority. So that you may have great endurance. See, that's how you get endurance. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Patience so that you won't be focusing on your own circumstances. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And listen to this. Who has qualified you? He does the qualifying. Qualified you to share in the inheritance, in the portion of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us. Not we had something to do with it. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So He will bring us into that rest. He will cause us to endure. It's all a gift from Him for His chosen ones. I want to end with a passage about the life of Moses. Because we've been teaching here about Christ is greater than Moses. Poor Moses. Sometimes I feel sorry for him because he didn't make it into the promised land. But turn with me to Exodus 33, starting with verse 7. And we're going to close with this. Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Now isn't it interesting that Moses, when he wanted to go talk to the Lord, he goes outside the camp? And let me just read you a passage. You can stay there. I'm going to go back to Hebrews for a second. In Hebrews 13, it says, starting with verse 11, I'm going to read 11 through 13 if you want to jot that down. Hebrews 13, 11 through 13. Listen to what it says. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His own blood. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. And so here Moses builds a tent of meeting outside the camp to go talk to the Lord. Verse 8. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Pretty good sign that he had an audience with God. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now listen to what Moses says to the Lord, verse 12. You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, listen to what he asks. Teach me your ways. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. What an incredible prayer. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you. And I will give you, what? Rest. That he's not going to give to the other people. I'm going to give you rest, Moses. You will enter my rest. You may not enter the promised land, but you will enter my rest. He'll enter the eternal promised land. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. Now, why does God do the very thing he's asked? Because Moses has submitted to God's ways. He says, Because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Whoa, listen what he says. Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Notice he doesn't just say, I will say my name. I will proclaim my name in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't we just see that he was sitting and talking to Moses face to face? So what's up with that? Is this contradicting itself in the same chapter here? No, I would submit to you, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, came and sat and talked to Moses face to face in the tent of meeting. People could stand to look at Jesus when he walked this earth because he was not here in his full glory and majesty. But here God says, All right, I will let you see some of my glory, but you would not be able to stand it, Moses. It's why when John and Isaiah, for example, see God on His throne, they fall on their face before Him because man is unclean. He says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Verse 21. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Let's stand on a rock together. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Because we're not in a glorified body able to see Him yet. We couldn't stand before the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews writes about this very Moses and says, as great as he was, led the people out of Egypt. God used him to work all kinds of miracles in the desert. He says, oh, but there's a rock that's higher than the rock of Moses. He's the one that Moses talked about. And he's warning the church, don't turn away from that rock. Don't turn away from Him because He's greater. He's greater. And His ways are higher than our ways. And He wants us to enter into His rest. And He will do it. He will accomplish it. But what are we to do in the meantime? Say, Lord, teach me Your ways that I may walk in them. That I may know You as Moses knew You face to face. I want that, Lord. That's what I want. I don't want to know Moses. I want to know the God of Moses, who caused Moses, in spite of his sin, to enter in to Your rest. Let's pray. Father, in this life, we talk about no rest for the weary. Oh, but there's a rest. There's a rest in You, O Lord. How thankful we are for Your Word and for the examples that have been set before us tonight through Your Word. I thank You for the testimony of Moses. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Word shows us his sin, but also shows us Your forgiveness. Lord, as we go from here tonight, expose our ways to us that we may repent. Turn our hearts to Your ways. Help us to be determined to be in Your Word and to know You better is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, our solid rock. Amen.